Joining us live is Father James Wallace to help us reflect on some of these characters of the Way of the Cross from Scripture and from tradition. Father James is the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, right across the street from our Chicago studios. He serves as a canon lawyer for the Archdiocese of Chicago and a dean in Vicariate II. He's also a professor of canon law and a spiritual director at Mundelein Seminary. Good morning, Father James. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, John. Happy Monday.
Happy Monday to you, too. Father, I was wondering if you could share with us what it means to pray the Stations of the Cross. I know it's something that is done in your parish and so many parishes around the world. Why is this such a powerful way to prepare our hearts for Jesus here in Lent, ultimately for Good Friday?
Praying with the sacred humanity of Jesus is one way to grow closer to the Lord. The cross is ultimately God's and Jesus' symbol of love for us. He died for us. We hear that so many times, but to really let that sink into our hearts, how much the Lord loves you particularly and what he went to, the extents he went to save your soul. And each of the stations and the experiences that our Lord went through, the suffering in his humanity, is just another way to deepen the trust of God's love for us.
Well, Father James, I got to tell you, every time I walk into your church, St. Paul of the Cross in Park Ridge, I'm always touched by the magnificent crucifix that's right at the entrance of the front, by the right door as you come into the church. It's so beautiful. I always have to make a little pit stop and say hello to Jesus to really remind me of what it's all about.
Absolutely. I always, before Sunday Mass, when I process in from the back of the church, I always pray at that crucifix, which is from the original St. Paul of the Cross Church. And I kneel before it, and when I kneel, my eyes are even with our Lord's feet. And there's that scene you were mentioning, the Passion of the Cross, the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, when Mary at the foot of the cross, you know, she kisses our Lord's feet, the bloody feet, and there's like some mud on her lips, which kind of symbolizes the new creation, Adam being created from the mud. So yeah, it's a beautiful. And then, of course, the main stone marble crucifix up at the front of the church with Mary and John at the foot of it is wonderful too.
It's so appropriate that we're talking about the Stations of the Cross at your parish that is so dedicated to the cross of Jesus. I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation on the Stations of the Cross, you want to maybe share what it means to you. Do you take part of it on Fridays during Lent? Or if you have a comment or question for Father James Wallace, we have open lines, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Well, we're going to talk about a cast of different characters, and I wanted to begin with Pontius Pilate from the Stations of the Cross, with Jesus facing Pontius Pilate for judgment. Can you tell us a little bit about Pilate and why he was so hesitant to pass judgment on our Lord?
Yeah, fascinating character. You know, the procurator, the more or less the governor of Palestine. I think we're all somewhat familiar with him, though he doesn't get a lot of notation in the history books. Fierce, you know, we had a reading a couple Sundays ago about the blood of the Galileans, whose Pilate mingled with the sacrifices of the Jews. Pilate was vicious. Multiple times he actually had killed several Jews. He did it right outside of the Temple of Jerusalem. This is this scene that our Lord is referencing a couple weeks ago in the Gospels. So he wasn't hesitant to kill, and yet there's something in him that's very cowardly. He has a lot of authority. He's not afraid. He goes after Herod, even though our Lord unites their friendship. But he's backs down from the crowd when they want to kill our Lord and releases Barabbas instead. So a lot of people think, well, Pilate doesn't seem that bad of a guy because he didn't really want to kill Jesus. You know, he wiped his hands clean. He tried to release him several times, but it's that symbol of cowardice. You have power, you have control, and you give in to the crowd or you give in to popular opinion, and you don't do what's right. And then, of course, many other reasons are Pilate's really certainly not a virtuous character.
And it was with Pilate, when you have that famous scene that we see in the Gospel of John, where Pilate asks our Lord, what is truth?
Yeah, quidus veritas. Yeah, he's a modern skeptic, relativistic, synchronism, all these things. You know, he knows that he's encountering someone special here, but he stunts the path into his soul. You know, everyone needs conversion, and think of like the hardened atheist who just knows that God exists, but he's unwilling to accept the ramifications of belief in God, humility and surrender and ultimate conversion and sacrifice. Pilate doesn't want to do it. He takes the easy way out. What is truth? He dismisses the Lord. He dismisses his wife as well and lets him be killed.
You know, it makes me think of some modern-day politicians who act in very much Pilate-like fashion in the way that they govern. And it's not just the politicians. It can be us ourselves. Sometimes we wash our hands when somebody needs us.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, personally, I believe this, but you know what? I'm going to act a different way publicly so I can, stay in power, be reelected, curry the favor of the populace. It's a quick way to sell your soul and ultimate, you know, destruction. You have to face the Lord at some point in your life, and certainly at the end of your life. And Pilate's unwilling to look Christ in the face. Peter has his moment of not looking Christ in the face. But then what's incredible about the virtuous characters, and so like Veronica is to me one of the most beautiful characters on the way to the cross. She looks Jesus in the face, literally, you know, goes face to face with him. And then she's given the greatest gift of all, something we all long for, the face of Christ. To see the face of Christ, she not only gets it imprinted on her veil, she has Christ's face imprinted on her heart forever. The veil, the face of the Lord. So this little teenage girl, much stronger, much more significant, much more heroic than Pilate, this proud politician.
And again, Veronica is not somebody that we read about in Scripture. We know about her through sacred tradition and through the relics of Veronica's veil.
Absolutely, yeah, which supposedly are in St. Peter's Basilica. You know, Veronica and the face of Christ, it's just a fascinating devotion. Yeah. So in the 19th century, the 1840s, the devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus really took off. It started with a French Carmelite nun, Sister Marie Peter, and she was given a revelation by Christ about the seven graces of those who adore the face of Jesus. The adorable face of Jesus. And so this prompted, for about half a century, a devotion to the face of Christ. St. Therese of Lisieux would take that as her moniker. Pope Pius the Ninth would, and Pope Leo the XIII would establish a worldwide devotion. And we've got this beautiful litany, which I don't think a lot of people know about, the litany of the Holy Face of Jesus. When we stay and we adore the face of Christ, the wounded face of Christ, we see him, and his face is implanted in our hearts.
Another important character in the Stations of the Cross is Simon of Cyrene that we see in the fifth station after Jesus falls for the first time. What do we know about Simon of Cyrene?
Interesting. So it's fascinating when you compare him to the parable of the prodigal son, which we had yesterday. So Simon of Cyrene's basically North Africa. So he's literally coming from a distant land to Jesus. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son goes off to a distant land. He flees from his father. The father in the parable is an icon of God. by the way, I forgot to mention Veronica, the name Vera Icone, it comes from that, you know, true icon of Christ. So anyway, Simon of Cyrene comes from this distant land to Jesus. Now, sometimes the various booklets of the Stations of the Cross present Simon of Cyrene as kind of an unwilling character. You know, he's pressed into service by the Roman soldiers to help the Lord. But I often see Simon just the opposite. You know, he's there, he's at the front of the crowd. We hear in the Gospel of Luke that there's a huge crowd there. So how is Simon of Cyrene chosen by the soldiers? He had to be in the front line. And it's like when a teacher calls, you know, does anyone in the class want to answer my question? And everyone kind of looks down, you know, because they don't want to answer the question. Simon of Cyrene, I bet, was looking up when the soldiers were looking for their contestant. So he's eager to help. He's eager to serve. He has two sons, Alexander and Rufus, we hear in one of the Gospels. He leaves them aside. He really takes his life into his own hands. I mean, the Roman soldiers weren't by any means rational, so they very much could have killed him. They could have crucified him as well. Simon of Cyrene doesn't care. He goes and he helps the Lord.
Our Lord Jesus said in various places in the Gospels that if we're going to be his disciple, we need to pick up our cross and follow him. Simon of Cyrene literally carried his cross. What can we learn from Simon?
Yeah, excellent point, John, right? Pick up your cross and follow me. He literally does that. And remember, our Lord says that after when Peter says, you know, Lord, we've given up everything and followed you. And, you know, what are we going to receive? And Jesus says, you know, all those of you who have given up houses and lands and mothers and children and fathers, you'll receive these and 100 times more. You must take up your cross and follow me. So Simon of Cyrene literally does that. He leaves his two sons behind. He leaves his homeland, follows the Lord. And what's interesting in Luke's account, Simon carries the cross, and we hear that Jesus then walks ahead of him. So sometimes we have the image of, like, Simon's got one beam of the cross and Jesus has the other beam, which can be the case. Well, in Luke, Simon is literally holding the entire cross and then Jesus walking ahead. And so it's almost, and then the next station, Jesus meets the women and children of Jerusalem. So Simon carrying the cross is basically allowing Jesus now to continue his way and minister to other people. It's like what St. Paul says, you know, I make up for the sufferings lacking in Christ. So we take the cross upon ourselves. We allow the Lord to go off and impact other souls.
And Father James, I think it was Archbishop Fulton Sheen who used to describe us carrying our little crosses and then planting them on Calvary next to the big cross of Christ. In other words, uniting ourselves with the cross of Jesus.
Yeah, that's a beautiful, beautiful image too, right? Especially if we think our crosses are so large or, you know, beautiful or whatever they might be, we all contribute to that field of crosses on Calvary.
We have time for one more character here in the Stations of the Cross, Joseph of Arimathea. Who was he, and what role did he play during the Passion of Jesus?
Yeah, very, very interesting. We don't hear much about him other than he's a wealthy, prominent man. He's the good man in the sense of basically how someone who's come into wealth and influence should live their lives. So he's religious, he knows the Sanhedrin, but he's also connected politically, so he's able to go to Pontius Pilate and get permission to take Jesus' body down from the cross. He obviously loans his tomb to the Lord, so he's very self-sacrificial. So, you know, we were talking about kind of like bad politicians with Pontius Pilate. Well, here's an icon of a man who's wealthy and successful and, again, influential, but he uses it for the good, to serve the Lord and to serve the people, the Christians, his mother Mary and all the women at the foot of the cross as well, allowing them to anoint his body. So, and there's great kind of historical novels written about the life of Joseph of Arimathea, but ultimately he's a fatherly figure, I would say, and we can picture Joseph of Arimathea with Nicodemus helping take Jesus' body down from the cross and then laying it into Mary's arms and then going to do the work to get the tomb ready. beautiful man to pray with, and thank God for this Joseph of Arimathea.
Absolutely. Well, we've looked at a few of the characters from the Stations of the Cross. There's a few more that we'd like to talk about next time, like, of course, Barabbas and the good thief and the soldier at the foot of the cross. So we'll definitely dive into those other characters the next time around, Father James. But as always, it's great to be with you.
Very good. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you. Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in the Archdiocese of Chicago.